Tonight I had thought of taking up the various judgments that we have in the Word of God and point them out here on the chart perhaps before we read. And then I might say, in case I forget, in keeping with the announcement, you remember we had on it a mention made of the millennial reign of Christ. And that may take 2 nights. That's a vast subject. You can see it here, a heavenly side and an earthly side. And I don't think one night would cover that. So perhaps on Monday and Tuesday, if the Lord will, we may take up that subject. Now, when we come to think of the subject of the judgment of God, or the judgments of God, if we look at the word, we can see that it has different connotations according to the context in which it is found. And we do know that the word judgment is connected with the thought of a judge. And of course that connects us again with the idea of a tribunal. And of course if we think of Romans chapter 3, there we can see the whole human family, as it were, brought into God's law court. And the divine verdict is that what saith the law? It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Now that is one aspect of it. Then I was thinking too of those sessional judgments, when the judge, and there'd be none other than the person of God's beloved Son, and a scripture I may quote, perhaps not take time to read, in Acts chapter 17, and is it in verse number 30, we are told that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we can see God's beloved Son is the appointed judge, and we do gather again, it is since he has been raised again from the dead. So there are those sessional judgments, and I'll maybe point out some of those. I think the first one in order would be at the time of the rapture, and we learn here at the time of the rapture that those who are saved will be, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we have here, not near the chart sometimes, I have difficulty finding just exactly where I am. We have the Holy Spirit of God coming down on the day of Christ here, the resurrection of Christ and the Spirit of God coming down on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. And here, the rapture of the saints, that is coming. And then we've mentioned here in the day of Christ, of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I may have time in some of the nights that lie ahead to speak on some of the days of Scripture. There's one of them, the day of Christ, and there's another here, I hope all can see it in smaller writing, as the day of the Lord. And then of course when we come out to the eternal state, we have the day of God. And it is very important to see the distinctions in those different aspects of the days, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. But here we have the judgment seat of Christ. And the portion of Scripture that we'll be reading there, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 and beyond it, the marriage is supper of the Lamb. Then you'll notice down here where we got it, yes, here, the judgment of the living nations. And that will be at least 7 years beyond the time when we're called to the judgment seat of Christ. And here the Lord will come again as Son of Man. And we know at that time, according to Matthew 25, where we purpose reading, will be the judgment of the living nations. Strange it is that there are some that will find fault with that phrase. And yet if I rephrase it and make it absolutely scripture, it doesn't make one pinpoint of difference. It's really the judgment of the people of the nations who hadn't died. And of course, put that into the phrase that is here, the judgment of the living nations, or the nations, those left of the various nations that hadn't died. So that is another one. Then, of course, we do know that from that there will be those of the Gentiles, that will be a judgment of Gentile nations, and of course those that are saved will go into the millennial reign for 1,000 years. And of course, on the other hand, those that are not will go down directly into the lake of fire, and that is very, very, very solemn. Then beyond the 1,000 years, we have when heaven and earth has passed away, fire coming down from God and devouring those in that revolt of Gog and Magog, there will be the judgment of the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20. Now I might say at this point in time before we read, just to look where these judgments are. And the one that is here is in heaven itself, and that will be beyond the time of the rapture. And mind you, for those that are saved, it may not be too long until you and I are there. And to me, it's a very, very solemn day. And then a more solemn one will be here upon earth, the judgment of the living nations, that will still be upon earth. And we hope to see it when the Son of Man comes, and the mention made of the throne of his glory. And the one that we have here at this particular time, we learn that heaven and earth has passed away. And that judgment will be in space. And before the time that God ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, of which we're told, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And at that judgment, we see that the books are going to be opened. And I might say at this particular point in time, lest I forget it, that those that will stand at the great white throne will be all of those that have died in their sins from the time of Cain right down to the end of a time. If they've died in their sins, they'll not only be resurrected, and they'll stand at the judgment of the great white throne. Something else that is not on the chart, and I don't think I have ever heard it much spoken upon. If you have, well, you can let me know. I'm not saying it hasn't been done. And that is the judgment of Israel as a nation. And we would see from Psalm number 50, in respect of that, we're told God is judge, and he's going to bring his earthly people, his Jewish people together, the Israelitish people together, and he's going to call to the heavens that he might judge his people. Now there are other portions of the Word of God that we can link with that, because we do know from the last verse in Ecclesiastes that God is going to bring every work into a judgment. And whether a person be a Jew or whether a person be a Gentile, they will be at these different judgments according to whether or not they are saved and according to the dispensation in which they are found. One thing I do want to say, and not only say it, but to emphasize it. There's one thing we don't get in the Word of God, and that is we do not get a general judgment day. Now, we're dealing last evening with the subject of resurrection, and we do hear, and it's not really in accordance with Scripture, not that we're here to just condemn everything at, just without the Word of God, but the Word of God makes it clear that there is not a general judgment. In fact, there in Revelation, we have the little expression in chapter 20 concerning the first resurrection. And there we are told, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. Now that implies that there is a second. Suppose there were two speakers here tonight and I were the first. Well, if you didn't know my name, you'd say, well, that man that spoke first, the first speaker. And if you didn't know the name of the other one, you might describe him. He might be taller, and he might not be as tall, and you'd call him the second speaker. Well, if there's a first resurrection, very, very simply, then of necessity there must be a second. And the Word of God will call the one the resurrection of life, the first resurrection. And it says, blessed and holy are they that depart in the first resurrection. That will be a resurrection of redeemed ones. And then the Word of God also speaks of a resurrection of damnation, and that is exceedingly solemn. Now, before we leave that, I want to connect two thoughts that are together, because what I have said, I can see twin errors. And one is the thought of a general resurrection, and the other is the thought of a general judgment day. And you see, a general resurrection leads to the second error, and that is the error of a general judgment day. And that supposed general resurrection is down at the end of a time, and all will be judged. Now, connected with that is a tremendously solemn error, and that is the error of salvation by works. I had a school teacher, very kind in many ways, and she used to instruct the boys and girls during the period of religious instruction and tell them to be good boys and good girls and don't ever think of committing murder and those many commandments in the law, and trying to live a Christ-like life and doing all the best that you can. And her way of putting it was this: and then when it comes to that future general day of judgment, and your good works are put on one side of the scale and your bad works are put on the other side, and if your bad works outweigh your good works, then you will only be fit for the wrath of God. And if your good works outweigh the bad deeds, then if your good works outweigh the bad ones, you'll be a fit subject for God's fair heaven. Now, we might sum up all of that very, very concisely, I trust. And it's just having men and women, boys and girls, doing the best they can here in time, without any assurance whether they'll ever be in God's heaven or whether they'll be in the wrath of God. I wouldn't like to be like that tonight. And then the future is looking forward to it, and that is hoping for the best. Hoping for the best. Hoping for the best. And I'm sure there's many a sinner as they would think along that line of reasoning, wonder, well, I just wonder how I'll turn out. Well, dear friend, I can tell you from the Word of God that God's heaven is not to be had by what we can do. God's heaven is to be had by what has been done at the place which is called Calvary. When to think of the judgment in another sense, and as the poet put it so well, the judgment fell on Jesus' head by his shed blood. Sin's debt was paid. God's justice will demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. And you see, it wouldn't matter if you spent your whole lifetime, and as it were, putting all your good works on one side of the scale. Heaven is not to be obtained by what we can do. It's not of works. And listen again to another scripture there, found in the Ephesian epistle and in chapter 2. And it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And it says, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I hope, dear friend, you can see the awful mistake, and I do not say it unkindly, nor do I want to hurt any of the dear friends in the meeting tonight. But remember, this is solemn. This is for eternity. Oh, remember when eternity's day dawned. Heaven with Christ or hell without him? Which would it be? Forever and ever and ever. And, my dear fellow, traveller to eternity, you and I cannot afford to leave this to chance. And I trust there are none in our gathering tonight dreaming that I'll have enough good works on the one side of the scale. And really, in all of that, give no security. Wait into that future day, and if that's what you're waiting on, and have never been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, listen to the plain words that were spoken to Nicodemus, that very religious man. And I'm going to say, he'd likely more good works to his credit than any you could find in the city of Belfast tonight. No disrespect. or any that you could find in the north of Ireland or the south of Ireland, England, or any part of the world. Here's a man, and I tell you, he was up and down, what we may call straight up and down, a gentleman. One of the best specimens of Adam's ruined race. And to Nicodemus the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now I'll have to leave that because the time is going quickly, and it really won't matter whether we get through our subject or not, because you can see it so readily connects with what follows the millennial reign of Christ. But I do want to leave that with you. Remember again, in the Word of God, no general resurrection. No general judgment day in the future. And if we look upon that, that is really connected with the theory, salvation by works, salvation by what I can do. Dear friend, can I put it again to you like this? That the salvation that you needed, and the salvation that I needed, and the salvation that I found on the 17th of February 1952 as a poor sinner, conscious that I can do nothing, my mind turned to the person and work of God's beloved Son to take it in. Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes white as snow. We'll have to leave it there. Now turning with me quickly to Matthew chapter 25. When? There's a time mark. The Son of Man shall come in His glory. And that is here where we have on the chart is coming again right down to the Mount of Olives. And we're told, and all the holy angels with Him. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that He's going to come with His redeemed people, with His saints on that day, and He's going to be admired in them. And He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee in hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and come unto Thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, that's the Jewish brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And looking over now to 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Breaking into the context at verse number. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And then we know there's another portion in the Roman epistle parallel, and perhaps we'll not take time to read it. Now looking over again to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, and reading at verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now we're not going to read this chapter all, but looking down further, please, to verse number 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings one hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And looking over now to chapter 19 and verse number 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And looking over now to chapter 20 of Revelation, and reading at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And turning back now, perhaps we'll read a verse or two in Psalm number 50. We probably won't have time to speak on it, but we leave it with you for your own consideration. Psalm number 50 and verse number 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, And I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. And then we have again verse 16, what he has got to say to the wicked. And verse number 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now do notice verses 4, 5, and 6 and 7, where we notice his people are the people of Israel in that particular chapter. Now when we think again of the thought of judgment, I notice in the Word of God that it is sometimes viewed in a penal consequence. That is really very, very solemn to think upon. And that is God's judgment upon sin. And, of course, that will be meted out to them, whether in hell from the moment that they die, and then still further in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, if that we might go back into the Old Testament and think of some examples of it. I was thinking of Exodus chapter 12, the night of the Passover, and God had said, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And you remember in that particular night, all of the firstborn were slain. And then we come over still further to Numbers chapter 33, where we have a further comment made upon that. And it makes mention of all of the firstborn being slain. And then it says, also against all the gods or the princes of Egypt did God execute a judgment. And you know that that judgment was carried out in the waters of the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his mighty men were drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. Now that is what we might call governmental judgment, and God brought his people out on that particular occasion. Then I was thinking of Genesis chapter 6 in relation to the antediluvian world. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the time had been set, his days 120 years. Then after the ark was complete, God waited another 7 days. And we know that that period of time was really a period of long suffering. And it was to the end that none might perish. It was to the end that they might repent, and they didn't repent. And of course we have the government of God coming in again, and we have the antediluvians taken away in the flood. While on the other hand, God brought the 8 souls who were in the ark and brought them again to safety, and the ark, it landed on Mount Ararat. Then if we come to Genesis chapter 19, in respect of those cities of the plain and the dreadful sin in which they were indulging in, I'm not going to mention it, you can read it for yourself. And it was so obnoxious to the God of heaven that there came that time, and he had told Abraham before it, he says, I'm going to destroy those cities. And you do remember on that solemn night, that solemn day or night as the case may be, that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon those cities of the plain. And we know from the Word of God that they, with others, that they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now in all of that, you and I would glean this, that sin is a very, very serious thing in the sight of God. I'm glad and thankful that in my little day I was brought to an understanding of it and brought to repentance and faith in God's beloved Son. Then I was thinking too of the governmental dealings in relation to the first great empire that we have here. That was the Babylonish Empire. And under the reign of Belshazzar, and don't you remember, in a remarkable way, in a miraculous way you might say, in that night we read was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. The night of the great feast, when he was enjoying his pleasure and his sin as never before, and then the handwriting appeared on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And as he saw the handwriting on the wall, the man begins to shake, and his knees begin to smite one against another, and well they might, because that night was his last night upon earth. And I think we have sufficient scripture to show that poor Belshazzar died a sinner in dreadful sin and in idolatry and in blasphemy and praising the gods of gold and silver. And yet Daniel has to say to him, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified?" And God just closed his hand upon his breath. And that was Belshazzar's life at an end. Governmental judgment, how did it take place? It was the Medes and the Persians. And that is given to us in one verse there at the end of Daniel chapter 5. Then I was thinking of the governmental judgment again. And remember, there will be a lot of that in tribulation days. When God will be pouring out judgments from heaven under the seals and under the trumpets and under the vials. And yet we see under all of that, men just seem to harden themselves in their sin, and on one or two occasions read, "And they repented not." They repented not. Those are governmental dealings. But one other one we have is in Revelation chapter 17, and that was the, might we say, the governmental dealing in relation to the great whore. And the woman that was riding the scarlet-coloured beast, Mystery Babylon the Great, we can see further down that that empire becomes tired of her domination, and God puts it into their heart to hate her. And we can see that she was not only cast off, but we do learn that the 10 kings under the beast that shall come, we learn that they brought about her end, and we told how tremendously solemn it was, they eat her flesh, and so on. And that was the governmental side of the judgment at the hand of the prince that shall come, is number 666, and the 10 kings in that empire. But was that at all? No, when I come to chapter 19, we see then it's from a divine standpoint. Direct judgment from the hand of a God, and we're told her smoke, it rose up forever and ever. And that would be what we might call penal consequences. And it was very solemn to think upon, but we'll have to leave it there. Then I was thinking too of what we have in another portion of the Word of God, and well known. And here we come to the very core of the glad and glorious gospel that we have to proclaim. And that was the judgment that was caused to fall upon a sinless and a spotless substitute at the place which is called Calvary. Some will say, "Did you not say that the judgment of God is on account of sin?" True, verily true. But remember, the blessed man that was numbered with transgressors, even Pilate had got to say, "I find no fault in this man." You remember, the very demons had got to say, "We know thee who thou art, thou holy one of God." The sinless, spotless, impeccable Son of God. And you say, why was he there? Ah, did not the poet answer it well when he just took up that very question and said, "Why was he there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus my guilt was not laid?" Or why flowed that sin-cleansing tide if his dying my debt has not paid? I do know a new young man, and he was quite ill, and in his illness and searching after God's salvation, a verse of number 323 in her hymn book, it came to him, and came to him in Holy Ghost power. Listen to the words. The judgment. What judgment? The judgment of God on account of sin. The judgment fell on Jesus' head. By his shed blood, sin's debt is paid. God's justice will demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. There upon the tree, all of the wrath and judgment of God on account of sin was caused to fall upon a sinless and the spotless Son of God. And then he voluntarily, you remember, bowed his head in death upon the tree. He'd power to lay down his life, and power to take it again, rose out from amongst the tomb, the first fruits of them that sleep, and has ascended to God's right hand and is highly exalted, and God has crowned him with glory and honor. Nice to think of the contrast that the blessed man that was nailed to the tree, crowned with thorns upon the tree, was sometimes sing, silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Well, God has crowned him with glory and honor, and he'll yet crown him in the scene of his rejection, and will sometimes sing of that day, the crowning day that's coming by and by. Very, very blessed to think upon. But I'll have to stop here again. Well, you see, here we're at the very core of the glad and glorious gospel message. And I'm going to quote you another verse or two of that little hymn. It's maybe better than me preaching for 10 or 15 minutes on it. God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ, I say, what do you say? I see how God can save, yet if righteous be. The judgment fell on Jesus' head. By his shed blood, sins debt is paid. God's justice will demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. Thank God for such beautiful words. And if there is one in our gathering tonight that as yet knows not Christ as their own and personal Savior, not by any good works, but alone through the finished work of God's beloved Son, God can save that sinner that trusts in his beloved Son, and save him on the grounds of sovereign grace, and save him on the principle of faith when that precious soul relies upon Christ and his finished work, believing on the Son will have everlasting life. But then I want nextly perhaps to come to the one that I would think of next in order would be the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me say, at the judgment seat of Christ it will only be saved ones that will be there. Saved ones only. And when you and I get to the judgment seat of Christ, you say, what is this going to be for if we've been saved by sovereign grace? Well, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and your life and mine from that moment, that day, that hour, that we put our trust in Christ and were saved for the great eternity until that moment when the Lord comes, your life and mine will be reviewed and gone into in details, and that's all. I'm sure that would have the effect upon those that listen tonight that are saved that it has upon me. We look back over a lifetime, and it seems just like yesterday when I stood yonder in a particular room in the home in Tassa, and the great transaction took place until tonight. And I think of likely the time that could have been better employed. Those things come in that betimes hurt the conscience, and whatever it may be, well, it's all going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ. What else will be come out? I believe that the sins that the believers committed from that moment until now, which we know, is covered by the precious blood of Christ as to its penal consequence. And let me set your mind at rest. I don't want to be scaremongering, not for a moment of time. I believe that while sin will come into the picture, it will not be as to its penal consequence. Why? That was settled at the cross. Oh, thank God for the judgment that I should have been bearing was borne by another. Well, what will it be gone into for? Well, you see, it will be to determine your reward and mine, or to put it the other way round, your loss and my loss. I'm sure we've all got to acknowledge that there'll be those blank spaces in which we could have been better employed. Those things that come in by the way that maybe would cause us to have a conscience about it as we think back upon it. Yet, conscious of this, the precious blood, it cleanses it all. And so we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I could spend a good bit longer on this, but I'll have to move on. But I am reminded, and the late Mr. Thomas McKelvey in his younger day was at one of the Easter meetings. And on, I think it might have been Easter Monday, and there was Dr. Matthews, and it might have been J.C.M. Dawson. And that whole session was taken up by just two speakers. And the subject was the judgment seat of Christ. And then in the session that followed, the same two speakers got up again, and their subject matter was the judgment seat of Christ. That might be good if there was a return to ministry like that, I tell you. There was a sense of the Lord's presence, I'm told, and a sense of divine presence and searching of heart with the saints that were gathered on that particular occasion, and it would be good if we had a return to that, because I would like to think that the saints of God will have a greater reward at the judgment seat of Christ than the speaker will have. You say, is that possible? It's verily possible. And we want to speak to the sisters in Christ tonight. Remember, they'll have their reward. And they know full well that it's not their place to get up and to speak in a public gathering. The scriptures will keep them right upon that. But I do know sisters in Christ would likely put any of the brethren to shame tonight, and the speaker included, by the time that they spend in prayer in the secret place, not only once, not only twice, maybe three, maybe four times, and they are given to a prayer, Hannah-like, if you will. And so here's something for the saints of God. You and I, I'm sure, could do a lot better than we have been doing, and may the Lord speak to our hearts in the ministry meeting here this evening. So we'll have to leave the judgment seat of Christ. And then, nextly, we'll come to the Lord's coming out, and after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll not stop with that, a great event, and I believe that will take place in heaven. We'll maybe clear that up in some of the nights that lie ahead. But the Lord will come out as Son of Man, and He'll come bringing His blood-bought church with Him. I think that is clear from Revelation chapter 19, and very particularly from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What's He going to come to do? Go back again to the book of Daniel, and there we are reminded He's going to come with His holy angels, and we're told the judgment is going to be set. Now, this is another of the sessional judgments, and it's different from the judgment seat of Christ in this respect, that at this particular judgment here, there will be both saved ones and unsaved ones. Now that would come maybe a little bit near to a general judgment, but it's not a general judgment because it's the judgment of those that haven't died. Whereas here at the judgment of the great white throne, it's the judgment of those that have died in their sins. So you can see that it's not a general judgment in the full sense of the word. It is of Gentiles. And you see, in this particular period of time, I'm not sure if the gospel of the kingdom is mentioned here, it will go forth, and it will go forth with great blessing, and that will be for the outcalling of the Jewish people that have been scattered throughout every nook and cranny of the world today. And they'll hear the gospel of the kingdom, and the Gentiles will hear as well. And likely those who hear and receive the message, the gospel of the kingdom, they will be kindly disposed to the Jewish people or the Jewish brethren or the Israelitish brethren, as the case may be. And in the time when they will be under persecution, as likely none others will be in that dreadful tribulation, because you know it's the day of Jacob's trouble. It's the great tribulation. And there will be those that of the Gentiles that will befriend them. And why do they do it? They do it because I judge they have accepted the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Now we do know from Revelation chapter 7 and also from Matthew chapter 13 that there will be a great multitude of Gentiles, the good out of the dragnet. And it's going to be taken out of every kind, every kind, every kind. Isn't that wonderful? And every part of the world, there'll be Gentiles saved, and those that likely haven't heard the gospel as yet, the gospel of the grace of God, will be saved at that particular time. And then the Lord will divide them as a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. The saved ones on the one hand, and those who didn't accept the message of the gospel of the kingdom on the other. And we learn here, and of course it's illustrated here clearly on our chart, the Gentile, the green belt, and the sheep are going to go into the millennial reign, and the Gentiles are going to be blessed there. And we see here Revelation 7 and 9. Then we notice that here's the great division. And of course we connect this great division with what we have here. And we see that the goats, they are going to, according to what we have there at the end, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And it says, "These shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into life eternal." And here we can see that the direction is down to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Isn't that exceedingly solemn? Isn't it exceedingly solemn? And I see my time is about through. We'll have to leave that there with just a brief reference to the judgment of the great white throne. When will it be? That will be after the 1,000 years has ended, and after this revolt here, when Satan is loosed, and he will gather the army against the beloved city, and before ever they get a shot fired, fire comes down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devours them. And what follows that? Well, we are told that heaven and earth, it passes away before the face of him that sits upon the throne. Who will it be? Who will it be? Well, for all that stand at the great white throne, when they get there, they'll not have to ask who the judge is. And you say, why? He's one that will still be wearing, I believe, the marks of Calvary. And those hands that were pierced, they'll realize this is the blessed man that bled and died that I might be saved. And there yet, they stand at the great white throne, haven't obeyed the gospel. The books are going to be opened, and that will reveal their awful record of sin, as we have there in Psalm number 50, at least the principle of it. "These things hast thou done, but I kept silent. Thou thoughtest there was altogether such an one as thyself." But he says, "I will reprove thee, and I'll set them in order before thine eyes." Very, very, very solemn. Then we're told the book of life is begun. What's the book of life? It's the Lamb's book of life. And that will remind them that there was redemption that would have saved them from the wrath of God. And not only is it the book of redemption, but it is the book that records all the names of all of those that are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Every born again child of God, their name is written down in heaven, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, I think it is, chapter 10, I think it is, and then Revelation chapter 20. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, and says they were cast into the lake of fire, and it is added, this is the second death. Now, there's no need, it's not God's desire that any should continue and come in for the judgment of God. And I might say, in all of those cases where I have mentioned it already, it's those that have taken their own course and have gone on unrepentant. And in the last minutes of what I'm going to say, don't forget, our God is not only a righteous God, a holy God, a sin-hating God, but he's a God of love. And I'll quote these words again. With this we conclude. God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ I see how God can save, yet righteous be. Would to God that all of Belfast would hear tonight. Would to God that be brought to repentance and to faith in God's beloved Son. I tell you, that would make a change in the city of Belfast. But there's man's responsibility, and we have to leave it there. Our subject is not by any means finished, but it will likely fit in with dealing with the millennial reign on Monday night and Tuesday night in the will of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer.